My name is Matthew, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to take a moment and acknowledge yet again that we are in some uncertain and strange days. I know that many of us are really feeling it in some deep ways. The stay-at-home directives that we have are causing a number of us to feel quite restless. And then certainly there are a handful that we know who have COVID-19, and we're concerned for them. We're burdened for them. Indeed, in our own church family, there's a limited number of folk that have contracted COVID-19. We want to be a people praying for mercy for them and also mercy for our whole church family, our community, our state. And really, if I can be so bold, we want to ask God to be merciful to God's people all over the world, those that he loves, those for whom Christ died. We want to ask God to extend his mercy in ways that redound unto his glory and bring great good to all of us. I want you to know how thankful I am to be on this journey with you. And I am convinced, and I want you to join me in being convinced, God has us. He goes before us. He is our rear guard. Underneath him are the everlasting arms. And in these days that seem so strange, we do not need to be afraid, because our God is a mighty, caring God, and he loves those created in his image. And so we can trust him to take care of all of us. And that includes you, and that includes me here today. As we step into the Word of God, I want to ask you a very personal question. Is there anyone right now that you need to forgive? Anyone right now that you need to forgive? I want you to think about family members, neighbors, classmates, coworkers, people that are in your home right now. Maybe it's a parent or a child, a grandparent, or maybe it's that person just down the hall there in the complex in which you live. Maybe it's somebody from the past, someone that you interacted with many years ago even. Let me ask the question again. Is there anyone that you need to forgive? I want you to be very honest with that question. And let me ask you a second question. I want to ask you, do you feel at peace with God? And do you believe that you have received his forgiveness? Or to put it a different way, are there things you need to ask him to forgive you for right now, today? I want you to wrestle with these questions. They're important. They're timely. One of the things this pandemic has done is force us, if you will, into these shelters in place, our homes. And that has brought for a number of us an isolation that causes the painful histories of our past to rear their ugly heads and to shout at us stories and people that have wounded us. It has caused us to have the space and perhaps the necessity to ask, is there a lack of forgiveness that I have within me that I need to deal with? Additionally, these shelters in place have put us into tight quarters with people that for sure many of us really love, but we're not so normally used to being with these people so much right now. And as can happen, that creates relational tensions, and it can aggravate lingering dysfunctions, things that have never been dealt with, or we thought maybe they were, but now the tensions, the close quarters are causing these challenges to rise to the surface again. Forgiveness, how to steward forgiveness, how to give it, how to receive it. These things are front and center right now for a whole lot of us. On the windswept hill, on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, sat Jesus, our Lord. And there in front of him was a crowd of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And they were hanging on every word that he had to say. The sages of the ages referred to the message that he gave on that hillside as the Sermon on the Mount. here at New Hope Church, for many months now, we have been exploring the Sermon on the Mount line by line. And God willing, we're going to continue to do so in the months that are ahead of us. This is Jesus' vision and values for how we who are his can flourish within his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom which has come upon us because of the work of Christ and will be amplified in a far greater way when he returns in his glory. We who are Christ's are citizens of his kingdom, and the Sermon on the Mount helps us know how we might thrive as his people. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is this beautiful masterpiece known as the Lord's Prayer. We have spent the past few short weeks processing the Lord's Prayer together. Now, some of you who are listening here today may never have heard of the Lord's Prayer. Others of you who are watching right now, you are so familiar with it. You were brought up saying it perhaps every single Sunday at your church or at home. As a matter of fact, I'd like us to recite it right now. And by the way, for you moms and dads out there, this can be a great time to teach your children the prayer that Jesus recommends to us as a means to approach God with a posture of humility and faith, with a boldness in asking our Father to be good to us and for him to be glorified. You might think about this as a great opportunity to teach those boys and girls that. Let me ask you all to recite it with me. And as I've said before here, I'm kind of old school, so I'm going to share it in the traditional way. Let us do that. You'll know what I mean when I start. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in glory. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. As I said, these recent weeks, we've been exploring this masterpiece called the Lord's Prayer. And we have observed that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he tells that crowd, he says, "This then is how you are to pray." And then he unpacks the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, as that example for us as to how we can approach God. We've identified that it can really be divided into two parts. The first part, from the perspective of the one praying, is oriented toward our Heavenly Father. And so it is, we say, Father of us, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we offer that, we are in effect asking that God's glory, his rule, and his will would be made manifest in all of time and space and beyond. But then there's a shift. When we move from verses 9 and 10, and we go into verses 11 through 13 of Matthew chapter 6, we see from the posture of the one praying a human orientation, a focus on our daily bread, on forgiveness, and on deliverance from unseemly things, evil things. Now, last weekend, we took time and we talked about our daily bread. And next weekend, on Good Friday and on Easter, we will process what it is to be delivered from something and to something. But today, we're going to look right there in verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Today, we want to consider the issue of forgiveness. Let me offer to you my definition of forgiveness. Now, I've shared this before, so a number of you may recognize it. My definition of forgiveness is this. It is, or to forgive, is to unconditionally release the one who has offended me from owing me anything because I am completely satisfied in Christ and his work. Let me say it again. To forgive is to unconditionally release the one who has offended me from owing me anything, because I am completely satisfied with Christ and his work. Now, you should know that it is this that moves the heart of God to forgive you and me. He is completely satisfied with the work of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, the work of Christ at the cross and at that tomb. God is completely satisfied with the work of Jesus. And because of that, God is moved to forgive sinners like you and me when we come to him in faith. Let me share with you some things to consider here regarding the matter of forgiveness. The first thing I want you to understand about forgiveness is when we look in the passage here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, we see that there is a focus on what I am calling forensic forgiveness and fellowship forgiveness. We have to choose which one of those is applicable here. Forensic forgiveness, well, that means legal or positional or official forgiveness. It is the forgiveness that comes to us because of the work of Christ at the cross. It is the forgiveness that is purchased for us. Remember that at the cross, our Lord Jesus bought for you and me passage. Passage from shame to honor. Passage from fear to power. Passage from condemnation to forgiveness. This is forensic forgiveness, positional, legal forgiveness. Now, that begs a question here. Are you somebody who has taken advantage of God's legal, positional, and forensic forgiveness? Have you dealt with what Jesus Christ purchased for you at the cross? Now, a number of you who are watching right now would say, well, yes, I have. But there may be others of you who are tuning in right now who have never taken time to really process what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross and why that matters for you. And it's very simple, friend. The fact of the matter is all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death, or to use a more antiquated and somewhat dramatic term, it is eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. God sees this, and he knows there's not a thing we can do to remedy this. And so he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross so that you and I can have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, when Jesus died on the cross, he bought the opportunity for you to receive salvation and hope and purpose and forgiveness. And so for you, here is an opportunity to admit that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, to believe that Jesus Christ is God's provision for your salvation, and to call on him as your Savior and Lord, to declare him as the one who you want to follow all the days of your life in faith, because he is the one who saves. The Bible tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right now in these uncertain days, there is no better time than this moment to call on him and to ensure that you are in a right relationship with the God who loves you the most. That can only come as you move toward the Father through Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of life. Now, when we think about this forensic forgiveness, a question naturally arises. Are you saying, Pastor, that to have God's forgiveness, we have to forgive others? Because the text there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12 says, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, that can't be at all. As we've just said, our salvation, our forgiveness only comes through the work of Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, these words right here. He says, for by grace you have been saved And this is through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not of works, so that no one may boast. The fact of the matter is, we are never saved because of our own good work or because of our own action to forgive someone else or be right with someone else. It's only through the work of Christ that we receive salvation. Only through the work of Christ. And we come to him, as we've established here, by faith, by belief, in humility, with trust, and a penitent spirit. For sure, that's how we have access to God. What Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, then, is not forensic forgiveness, but fellowship forgiveness, or as some call, family forgiveness. Let me explain. If a little girl is adopted into a forever family, a transaction has happened to bring that about. The adopting parents have gone through some system in order to have this little girl become their own child and to grow up in their home as their own daughter. She has a forever family. Nothing can ever change that. And that would be akin to the work of forensic forgiveness. Legally, positionally, we are declared righteous in the eyes of God, just as legally and positionally, this little girl is now part of this forever family. But then there's family forgiveness or fellowship forgiveness. You see, when that little girl grows up in that family, she may forever be in that family, but she has to deal with the relational challenges that come by living in community. The community being that family and beyond. There will be a need at times for her to keep short accounts, for her to forgive a sibling or a parent, or for a parent or a sibling to forgive her. And so stewarding forgiveness is a healthy aspect of just family life. And that is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And so when you and I say, "Forgive us our debts, God, as we forgive our debtors," what we're asking is this: Lord, as I am intentionally making sure that my relationships are healthy, that I'm keeping short accounts, that I am giving and receiving forgiveness as necessary, then Lord, I come to you and I ask you to deal with the ways I have let you down and fallen short and not honored you in the day to day, because I want to be in good, healthy fellowship with you. That is fellowship forgiveness. That is family forgiveness. And so here we have Jesus asking us to pray like this: Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven others. But sometimes we don't forgive others. And that means when we go to our Father and we ask him to forgive us, we feel like something's missing because something is missing. We're not coming to our Father credibly. We're not coming to him in a posture of humility and peace. In fact, it might well be that we are minimizing our own sin in our lives and amplifying the sin of others. And it's the amplification of others' sin that keeps us from forgiving them. And then we would dare go to the Father and say, "Would you please forgive me for my sins?" And we don't sense that he will or should. And then we feel like there's a distance and our relationship with him has grown cold, perhaps. Friend, this is because we have gotten backwards the whole rhythm of walking in community and walking with God. Rather than forgive those who have wounded us, and certainly there are people that do, and rather than us recognize that our sin is far greater than what anyone would ever do to us, we minimize our sin, believing God doesn't need to forgive us as much as perhaps we deserve. And we also minimize our need to forgive those around us. And this creates distance. It grieves God. And Jesus wants for his kingdom citizens to flourish in a way that far, far transcends that bad rhythm. He wants us to come to God in faith and with a heart posture that says, "God, I'm forgiving the people around me because I know in the end what my sin is nothing compared to whatever they've done. I have offended you, I have grieved you, and I'm asking you to forgive me And I'm choosing to forgive them because how could I possibly receive your forgiveness if I'm unwilling to give it? As Jesus was sharing on that hillside that day, one of his disciples, a man named John, was listening to everything that Jesus was saying. Years later, John wrote a letter called 1 John. And in that letter, he talks about this issue of forgiveness, fellowship forgiveness, family forgiveness. Listen carefully to what John writes. 1 John chapters 1 and 2, just a few verses here. This is the message we have heard from God and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And what we see here in 1 John is a simple invitation. It is to keep the fellowship healthy with those around us and between us and God. And if we minimize our sin, believing that the sin of those who have wounded us is far greater, if we minimize our own sin before God, then we're going to be cold and distant with God. He's going to seem far off. But there is a provisio for us. God says, come to me, confess your sins, and I will cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. And so we should go to him regularly, daily, confessing our sins. And as we recognize our great need for his grace, it is far easier for us to forgive those who have wounded us. This is what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, when he suggests to us that we should pray like this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. God, before I even minimize my own self, my own sin, may I come before you and deal with it all and lay it all out. And if I can do that, then I'm in a far greater position to give grace to the people around me, just as you have given grace to me. You know, I've been in pastoral ministry now for almost 30 years. And I'm telling you, so many times throughout the years, people have come to me and they have said to me, Pastor, I feel like my relationship with God has grown so cold. I feel distant from him. And one of the very first questions I ask is this: is there any unforgiveness in your life? I cannot tell you, my friend, how many times throughout the years the response has been a quiet pause and then a sorrowful nod of the head and then a story told of a legitimate wound and a bitterness that has grown and a lack of forgiveness. And then we wonder why we feel so cold with God. How can we have a right relationship with the one who loves us the most and experience his grace if we're withholding it from those who have hurt us? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let me share with you another consideration about forgiveness. It's very simple, but important. Sometimes we don't forgive because we equate forgiveness and trust. We think, well, if I'm going to forgive this person, that means I have to trust this person. And let me tell you, my friends, you need to know, we may never be able to trust somebody that has wounded us. But trust and forgiveness are two completely different things. The fact of the matter is, forgiveness is a gift that you give. Remember the definition? To forgive is to release the one who has offended you from owing you anything because you were so completely satisfied in Christ and his work. It is a gift that you give, and it may liberate the person who has wounded you, but it liberates you most of all. It is so freeing to forgive. But trust, trust is earned. Trust has to be earned. And the fact of the matter is, it may never be earned because of the nature of the wound that has come upon you. Many of you listening right now, you could earn that trust back over time and with a gentle and humble and righteous spirit. But the fact of the matter is, in many cases, it will never be earned, and nor should it. But forgiveness, that can be given, and it should, just as our Lord has forgiven us and given us that gift because of the work of Christ, so we can forgive others. As we said earlier in our time of worship, today is Palm Sunday. This is the day that the Lord Jesus has ridden into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, presenting himself as king. And the crowds were raising their arms in praise and waving palm fronds and throwing colorful blankets down on the ground as this carpet upon which the king would ride on that donkey. By the way, boys and girls, those of you who are paying attention right now, I have to tell you, I really miss you. I miss that we can't all be together in person right now. I miss that on Palm Sunday, you're not here in our worship center waving the palm fronds and shouting Hosanna like we have traditionally done here at New Hope Church. Let me remind you of the story of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I'm going to read briefly from Matthew chapter 21. Here is what the text tells us. Verse 4 and following. This all took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and Jesus sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds, well, they said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." You know, Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the king and the Messiah. He presented himself officially as such. But you'll notice he did not ride in on a raging steed bearing great power and authority. Indeed, he came in on a lowly donkey and with a quiet and tender and gentle spirit, a humble spirit. And of course, it would be that very posture that just days later, when Jesus was hanging from the cross, being crucified, he would, according to Luke chapter 23, verse 34, cry out to his Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Humble, gentle, tender, a posture of meekness, a posture of respect, a posture that recognizes that sin is great and forgiveness is so valuable. No small wonder that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:32 would write these words, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." You see, to forgive and to forgive really well, we take our cues from Jesus. Unless we wonder if we have what could be within us to offer forgiveness, especially in the face of tremendous pain, we remember the power that raised Jesus from the dead is ours, by which we can then forgive those around us. Right now, I want to ask you to take just a few quiet moments. I want you to talk to God. I want you with the help and power of Jesus, to talk to God and ask him to show you who you need to forgive today. Maybe that person is sitting in the room right next to you. Maybe that's somebody from your past that you need to reach out to. Maybe it's someone long gone, but you need to just set it right with God and acknowledge a forgiving heart toward that person. Unless you wonder if you can do those things right now, just tell the Lord that you need him. Lord, I need you to help me forgive. Lord, I need you to forgive me. Just talk to him right now. Father, Lord, we need you. We need you. Help us to forgive, and forgive us as well.